So the reading today is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And for anyone who's not quite there, it's on page 864 of your black Bibles. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my hair with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Now this is the third in our New Year series of talks, taking a closer look at Jesus. And this is a passage, I think, in which the issues of guilt, love and forgiveness, three, I guess, of the most powerful emotions that we have, come to the fore as we see what a genuine response to Jesus Christ looks like. Remember how that Luke is writing to give us certainty about Jesus, confidence about Jesus, but also about the salvation that he brings. A big view of Jesus, which leads in turn to a big discipleship, a life-transforming discipleship. And you'll see that on the outline, I've put our New Year maths equation, which we've had for the last couple of weeks there at the top of the outline as a reminder. So far, in Luke 7, 1-35, Luke's given us a big view of Jesus. He saves from death. He raises the dead. Indeed, Jesus has come to bring a whole new creation. And now, from chapter 7, verse 36 to 8:21, Luke turns to the question of discipleship and what a right response to Jesus looks like. And then, this week, we see a right response to Jesus himself, what that looks like. And then next week, a right response to Jesus' word, his teaching, and what that looks like. In other words, for the next 2 weeks, the tables are going to be turned. And rather than having the spotlight on Jesus, which is what we've done for the last couple of weeks in Luke chapter 7, now the spotlight is going to be turned the other way, and it is instead on us and our response. Rather like, I guess, perhaps when you go to an art gallery. Rachel and I went to the National Gallery recently to see a group of works by Degas on loan from the Burrell Collection in Edinburgh. The blurb on the website explained, "This is a rare opportunity to see stunning paintings, pastels and drawings by this leading French impressionist." So the merit of the art was in no doubt. In other words, what I thought of it actually was going to say far more about me than about Degas. And in the same way, our response to Jesus speaks volumes, not so much about him, but about ourselves and our own hearts. And the key verse this lunchtime is there in verse 47. "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Jesus contrasts the responses of two people. One is a costly, shameless, extravagant love for Jesus. The other is cold, formal unmoved by Jesus. Responses which I imagine are represented here this lunchtime, as well as everything in between. So I simply want to ask the question, what accounts for such different responses? How is it that people can hear the same teaching of Jesus and yet respond in such different ways? Well, you'll see on the outline just two very simple headings this lunchtime. First of all, they think very differently about themselves. Secondly, they think very differently about Jesus. So first of all, they think very differently about themselves. Verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Imagine the scene then, as Simon invites Jesus to his home for dinner. We're not told why he did it. Perhaps he was looking forward to an evening of polite theological conversation, or maybe it was just to get a celebrity photo with Jesus. Like any first century dinner party in that culture, it was a sort of semi-public event, probably held in the courtyard of the home, such that others could wander in and out. The guests, rather than sitting down as we do, they had been reclining around a central table with their legs and feet sort of splayed out in a fan behind. But then, horror of horrors, verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learnt that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointments. Now I take it you and I are meant to imagine the caked makeup, the tatty jewellery, the unstable personality, the personal abuse that can so frequently characterise women who walk the streets. Think perhaps of Christine Keeler, who died last month as a 19-year-old showgirl in the early 1960s. She was at the heart of the Profumo affair, the greatest political scandal of the 20th century. She was branded a tart by the then British Prime Minister. In later life, she struggled to get work. Her marriages failed. She observed, "I get all the blame and all the shame." No doubt this woman here in Luke chapter 7 had just kind of planned to slip in and anoint Jesus' feet unnoticed. But then, unable to help herself, and in the grip of deep emotion, she breaks down in tears. And then, with nothing to dry his feet with, she makes matters worse by undoing her hair and using that. And for a woman to have her hair down in a culture in which women were generally veiled in public would have been a scandal. Hence, verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." But notice that Jesus does know. He knows exactly who the woman is, the kind of person she is. But he also knows exactly who Simon is and the kind of person that he is. And so he turns to him and he says, verse 41, "A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." It's a timeless story, isn't it? There are significant amounts of money. Imagine two students, one leaves university with a debt of £5,000, the other leaves university with a debt of £50,000. The Chancellor, in his great wisdom and kindness, decides to cancel all student debts. Which student will love the Chancellor the most? Two house owners, one with a mortgage of £100,000, the other with a mortgage of £1,000,000. The bank manager decides to cancel all mortgage payments from now on. Which one will love the bank manager the most? It's very challenging for Simon because Jesus is saying to him, "How do you think of yourself before God? Do you think of yourself as someone with a huge debt that needs to be wiped clean? Or do you essentially think of yourself as someone who can pay their own way with God?" Simon is a Pharisee, Luke tells us that twice in verse 36. He's a pillar of the establishment. In the view of others, he is decent, he is upstanding. No doubt in his own eyes, as he kind of thinks about himself, he's one of the good guys. If only there were more people in the world like him, then the world would be a far better place. He compares how he stands in relation to others. I'm not a serial rapist like John Warboys. I'm certainly not like this sinner of a woman who's arrived. And of course, he never seriously stops to ask the question, how does he stand himself in relation to God? As for the woman, well, perhaps she doubts she'd even be welcome in church. So painfully aware is she of her own sin. Hers is a deep shame before God. But more, of course, than simply shame, there is a deep sense of personal guilt. Objective guilt before a holy God. Objective guilt before a just God. You see, what is it that Jesus says in verse 47? I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Her sins were many. She knew that. Simon knew that. Everyone else knew it. But it's not as if she is a sinner and Simon isn't, because they both are. It's just they think very differently about themselves. She knows she's not right with God. He is either blind to it, or he thinks he can pay his own way with God, and therefore he's blind to his need for forgiveness. Now, sadly, that is why so many people today think the message of Jesus is irrelevant, and as a result have so little interest in him. It's certainly not because of lack of evidence. No, we've seen the evidence over the last couple of weeks. If you've missed either of the talks, then do listen to them online. Rather, it's because people are convinced they are decent and upright, or at least decent and upright enough. And so what happens? They hear the message of Jesus. They hear the salvation that Jesus has come to bring, the forgiveness, the call to follow him. And to them it sounds, well, either just irrelevant, or it sounds as if it's taking religion far too seriously. In other words, they have a big view of themselves and a small view of Jesus. So what is it that counts for people's different responses to Jesus? Well, first of all, they think very differently about themselves. But secondly, they think very differently about Jesus. Because her extravagant devotion to Jesus, it's such a contrast, isn't it, to the way he treats Jesus. Why, he doesn't even show her common courtesy. Verse 44. Then turning towards the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointments." And who has he humiliated? Well, as we've gone through Luke's Gospel, these first seven chapters, we've seen that Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the one promised for centuries, announced by angels, heralded by John the Baptist, the one who healed the sick, drove back evil, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead, the one who will bring in a whole new creation. And so, verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Now I think we need to be a little bit careful with verse 47, so just have a look at it a bit more closely. Jesus isn't saying that she's been forgiven because she loved him. Rather, that her love for Jesus is the evidence that she has already been forgiven. After all, that's the way the story works, isn't it, in verses 41 to 43, about the debtors. Remember the sequence? So two men, firstly, they are forgiven their debts. Second, the question, who will love more in response? And it's the same way with the woman. Her great love for Jesus is her response to the fact that she has been forgiven much. Now, we're not told here when she first heard about Jesus, how she first heard about Jesus. But the backstory, if you like, is summarized for us in verses 48 to 50. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." How do you get this forgiveness? Luke tells us. It's only Jesus who forgives sin, who can forgive sin. John Chapman, the Australian evangelist, used to love telling the story of how one day he took his clerical robes into the dry cleaners, and the lady behind the counter asked him, "Are you a priest?" To which he replied, "Yes, I am," because he was. Then she said, "Well, what I want to know is, can you forgive my sins?" He replied, "Nope, not a hope in the world." She said, rather disappointed, "No, that's what I thought you'd say." To which he replied, "But there is someone who can do it." Great answer, isn't it? Great answer. Because Jesus is the one who can do it. Indeed, by the end of Luke's account, Jesus being crucified on a cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, is that not an extraordinary thing? Isn't he the Son of God? How can God be forsaken? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus, who was without sin, took the punishment that our sins deserved so that we could be completely forgiven, just as this woman was in Luke chapter 7. It's why Jesus says to her, verse 50, "Your faith has saved you." Notice, will you, that it's not that she has a faith, any old faith, in someone, something, somewhere. That's so often, isn't it, the way faith gets kind of banded around in our culture. No, she has a very specific faith in Jesus. She believes in him. She trusts in him. Her full confidence is in him. And it's why now she can go in peace. Peace with God, her sins forgiven. November saw the inquest into the crash of a British tourist coach in the French Alps in April 2013. The coach had been descending a series of hairpin bends when the brakes failed. The driver, Maurice Wrightson, could see the next bend coming up ahead and a precipice down the far edge. And he knew the coach was going too fast. And so, in an attempt to save as many lives as possible, he deliberately drove the coach into the mountainside, literally smashing himself into the rock face, and he died instantly. Now, I wonder how the survivors thought about him. As they thought of the danger they'd been in, as they thought of his action on their behalf. It's no wonder, is it, that when this woman later has the opportunity to thank Jesus, she does so to demonstrate her enormous gratitude and love. Because it felt so good. It felt so good to be forgiven. So good to be accepted by God. And so she risks all with this very expensive, extravagant thank you. Verse 38, standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Weeping, I guess, regret over her sin, and yet no doubt tears too of joy, wonder, amazement, thanksgiving, relief. As you look at the Lord Jesus Christ dying on a cross, laying down his life that you might be forgiven, how do you respond? Does he win your love? Do you know what it is, as this woman did, to weep like this at Jesus' feet? Do you know what it is? To show him costly, extravagance, unashamed love, regardless of what others think. Let them pour scorn, let them mock, let them roll their eyes. This woman, you see, she is just overwhelmed with the wonder, the joy of forgiveness. Surely how much more us who know what it cost. Well, I want to finish by addressing two sorts of people, if I may. First of all, those who are here this lunchtime, and you are looking in on the Christian faith, and we are delighted you're here, because this passage we're looking at this lunchtime takes us to the very heart of what a genuine response to Jesus Christ looks like. It explains the dynamic, if you like, that's at the heart of Christian discipleship. Not some kind of dull drudgery, not earning salvation, not a fearful uncertainty about forgiveness, but a confidence in the forgiveness of sins for anyone who trusts in Jesus. Which means, of course, that the heart of genuine discipleship lies a great love for Jesus. A love like this woman that is public, devoted, extravagant, shameless, sacrificial, unselfconscious. Whereas, of course, if you're like Simon the Pharisee, and if you think you're a decent person, and that you can pay your debts with God, why, that is never going to change you, is it? At least not for the good. You'll either resent God, and you'll want nothing to do with him, or you'll simply sink under the burden of your guilt. For once you've grasped that the forgiveness of sins is free, because Jesus died on a cross, why, it changes everything. A love for Jesus that is devoted, extravagant, sacrificial. Do talk to me afterwards if you'd like to know how to receive that forgiveness for yourself. But the other group of people are those who, I guess they might regard themselves as disciples of Jesus. But notice for you, what is the question that Luke wants us to ask if we are in that group of people? It's not, is it, are you a disciple of Jesus? It's not, do you believe in Jesus? It's, are you a lover of Jesus? That is the fruit that Jesus looks for. Not because he's desperate to be loved, but because it's appropriate. It's healthy if we do. There's something wrong if we don't. Remember the first commandment? Love the Lord your God. Remember the question of the risen Jesus, the Apostle Peter? Do you love me? Remember the warning to the church in Ephesus in Revelation, the end of the Bible? You have lost your first love. In other words, our spiritual state is revealed by our devotion to Jesus. A devotion that is expressed in sacrificial service. Don't know about you, but it makes me think. Perhaps there are some here, and Jesus actually would say a very similar thing to what he says to Simon in verses 44 to 46. Do you see this woman? And yet you barely give me the time of day. Your discipleship, if it can be called that, is cold. It is begrudging. It never goes beyond your comfort zone. You serve your own convenience. It rarely costs you anything. Perhaps some of us, perhaps when we began the Christian life, maybe many years ago, perhaps actually we were like this woman. And our love for Jesus was extravagant, spontaneous, serving him in a way that was costly, public, shameless. Perhaps even in the face of being sneered at and dismissed by others. But to be honest, your discipleship, if you can be called that, is really now more like Simon. Cold, begrudging, there's no real devotion to Jesus in your heart. Well, I guess there are others, and you do love Jesus, and your service of him is costly, it is sacrificial, it is uncomplaining, it is generous. Perhaps others do sneer at you, or they tell you you're taking your faith far too seriously. In which case, be encouraged. It is the sign of spiritual health that Jesus looks for. I think my answer to the question for myself is that I love Jesus somewhat, but I want to love him more. I love to love him more. And therefore, if you are like me, Jesus says the key lies in verse 47. Have a look at it again. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. The key, says Jesus, is to see my sin for what it is, how much I've been forgiven. To see the love of Jesus for the unlovely, dying in my place for my sin. Not as a box to be ticked. Now, yes, that's something I believe. I'll tick the box. Rather than something which then transforms my life. Let's pray together. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much indeed for this glorious truth that the Lord Jesus is the one who forgives sin. Fully God, fully man. The one who died on the cross for those who don't deserve it, such that those who trust in him may have their sins forgiven and be at peace with you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, please would you help us not simply to believe these things in a box-ticking way. We pray that we might be those who, like this woman, are transformed by the great love of the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.